It's a pleasure to see everyone this morning. I suppose I could have preached on Psalm 119, but that would have been without notes. If y'all want to get out of here at any reasonable hour, you don't want me to preach without notes. Trust me, it goes on and on and on. Anyway, Psalm 19, Zach, you got me doing it now. Psalm 19 is one of my favorite Psalms of David. I love a number of his Psalms, but this one just rings out strongly to me because one of the first songs that I learned, we used to had a little congregational chorus made up of our teenagers back at Hackleburg when I was a little boy. And one of the first songs that we learned to sing was "The Heavens Declare the Glory of God." And that's just a great song. We love it. We loved it. And we were pretty bad. But anyway, I love this psalm. I love what David was saying in this psalm. And this psalm can be divided into three simple sections. And there's a message in this psalm that applies to this holiday season, not directly about the birth of Christ itself, but the whole spirit of what God did and what God continues to do for his children is seen in this psalm. And so that's what I'd like for us to focus on this morning. This is truly a hymn of praise, and it can be divided into three parts: creation, and that's what it says about the skies; revelation, what this psalm says about the scriptures; and then salvation, what this psalm says about the servant who is seeking God's blessings and God's help. And so let's examine this psalm together. Verses 1 through 6, let me read this with you. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun." Now he's just making an illustration on one particular point. He's talking about all of creation. The evidence of God is seen in all of creation. But he says, let me just talk about the sun for a minute. He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The effect of the sun on this world is obvious when we see the green plants in the spring and in the summer. We see the seasons coming and going. We see day and night. We see people with sunburns from being out in the sun too long. We see people that are freezing when the sun is blocked by the clouds and the cold rain. The sun is a vital part of the life of this planet. And God is the one who made it. He is the creator of all things. Day and night is evidence of God's creation. It broadcasts a silent but a symphony of evidence, if you please, to the glory of God. God is a glorious God who created all things for our benefit. The creation tells us something about the Creator. It tells us that He is a glorious God. When you think about how beautiful heaven is, and you think about how wonderful heaven is going to be, we get a sample of that by looking at the creation on this earth, by looking at the beautiful things. I'm in the process of preparing a newsletter for our India work of the birds of India, and I'm having the hardest time because I found hundreds of wonderful, amazing pictures of unbelievable color and plumage, design, creativity. The evidence of God is so easily seen when you look at the beauty of nature. And I'm just really having a hard time narrowing it down to be able to get in the amount of pictures that I want to use. I can't because there's not enough space. God has made an amazing planet for us to live. He's made a world of order instead of chaos. He's made a world of design instead of random chance. And what these people try to tell us on TV and in the journals and the writings and what we hear in universities and in schools around this country and even in our government, the things that we hear are moronic. The very idea that something could happen by chance. Did you see the cartoon in the bulletin today? Did you see the snowmen? If you didn't see that, you need to see that. I mean, it's just ludicrous to think that anything like this could happen by chance. The complexity of the human body. Lamar is about to go through something that no human should be able to have to go through. No human should be able to even know something like this. If it was by random chance, we wouldn't know. But God designed us and made us in such an incredible way. David himself said, man is fearfully and wonderfully made. And so because of the way God designed us, there can be repairs. There can be corrections. There can be improvements in our physical health. Because God has given man the ability to deal with these things. Creation is such a powerful evidence of God. This is something, we see something of His greatness. How big God is. I mean, have you traveled by car very far in this country? I mean, it's one thing to get on a plane and fly somewhere, but you don't really have a good grasp of how far you're going. But to get in a car and drive. Now, Tom and Tim and the family are gone to Michigan right now. And they drove to Michigan. That's a long trip, but it's nowhere near as long as if somebody wanted to drive to, say, California or something. That's a long trip. And I mean, this world is just huge. And yet, compared to what God is able to do, this world is small. Consider how many planets there are. Consider the galaxy. Consider the Milky Way. The Milky Way is made up of stars, and each of those stars has planets orbiting around it. So we're talking unbelievable distances from here. The evidence of a creator. This is not something that's eternal. This is not something that's been around forever. God made all things that exist. But then he goes on to say in verse 7 through 11, Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are pure and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. We see something about God's revelation here in verses 7 through 11. Now, David has talked about the work of God in creating this world. Now he's going to talk about the Word of God. He's going to talk about, after reflecting upon, thinking about the skies and the planets, the stars, and how that reflects the glory of God, now he relates the story of God's Word. I want you to notice when we talk about the story, we're talking about the law of the Lord, but there's more. Notice how that law is described. He describes it in this way, the names of it, for instance. It is called the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. And then how it is, or the nature of it. It is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is pure. It is true and righteous. And then he talks about how it is needed, its effect, what it does, what it is needed for. The law of the Lord, it converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It produces fear, great respect and reverence for God. This is what the law of the Lord does. God has made all things, and then God revealed to man who he is. We should desire God's word. We should desire it because it is precious. It's more desirable than fine gold, even much fine gold. It's more pleasant than honey and the honeycomb. It, by its very design, it will protect us. By it, God's servant is warned. Are you a servant of God? Do you believe God is real? Do you believe the Bible is God's word? Do you read your Bible? Do you study your Bible? Do you believe what you read in your Bible? Then you are being warned. You're being warned of the dangers that exist from ignoring God. You're being warned of the future that will come to those who reject and disobey God. By this word, his servant is warned. And then it is also profitable because there is great reward in keeping God's law. If you obey the commandments of God, God is going to bless you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to give you wonderful gifts. God is going to provide for you everything you need as long as you believe and obey, trust and obey Him. God will continue to bless you. He will bless you in this life, and He'll bless you with heaven too. By thy word, thy servant is warned, and in keeping of it, there is great reward. And this brings us to that third and final point, and that is the salvation of God. In verses 12 through 14, David has been reflecting upon our work, or the work of God in creation, and he has thought about the Word of God in Revelation, and this has caused David to want to walk with God in salvation. And so this whole section is talking about the walk with God. David is thinking about this creation, and it causes him, as he contemplates the revelation of God, to think about his own salvation. I want you to look at what he asked for in verses 12 and 13. The first part of 13. Verse 12 and the first part of 13. Notice what he asked for. He says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." This is not talking about God's errors. This is talking about David's errors. This is talking about your errors and mine. Do you know every time you've made a mistake? Shake your head this way. You do not. Many times our mistakes have to be pointed out to us. And we should be grateful for those who do point out our mistakes, especially if they do it with kindness and sensitivity. That's nice. But even when they don't use kindness and sensitivity, we should be thankful when people point out our mistakes. When we've done something wrong, we don't always notice. And we certainly don't always know why we did it. Have you ever said something insensitive that you didn't, if you thought about it, you would never have said it? And yet, there it was. There it was. Mick revealed something about Josiah last night that Josiah didn't want anybody to know. It was a mean nickname that somebody had called him in class one day, not here, but over at the homeschool class in West Huntsville. And a child had called him this mean nickname, and Mick revealed it last night, and boy, Josiah just turned red as a beet. Oh, he was just so embarrassed. He didn't want that name to be known. And, Mick immediately had the sense to apologize. "Oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that." And, he didn't think. And we do the same thing. Sometimes we don't think. Sometimes things just come out of our mouth and we didn't even consider it. Insensitive. Yeah, it helps us when somebody points out our mistakes. And so David says, "Who can understand his errors? Who can understand why I do what I do?" Paul said, "The good that I would do, that I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do." I don't know why. I don't understand myself. That's what Paul is saying. And David is saying the same thing right here. But he says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." If y'all recall, back in late summer, I preached a sermon called Secret Sins. And it was dealing with presumptuous sin. And I was using this text at that time, Well, that's what David is talking about, these secret sins, these things that we've hidden, and sometimes things that we didn't even notice that we did. Secret sins. Now, it's insidious, the secret sins that we try to hide. You know, so there are people that drink and they don't want it known. Or they use drugs, illicit drugs, and they don't want it known. Or they're addicted to pornography and they don't want it known. Or maybe somebody's having an affair and they don't want it known. Or then maybe they're taking money from their company and they don't want it known. Or maybe they have told a number of lies to make themselves look better. Well, they certainly don't want that known. There's just so many things that people do that they don't want known. And if you know you're doing something wrong and you try to do it in secret, that is an insidious sin. It is a sin that will cost you your soul if you do not repent. And if you do not stop and get things right with God, you will lose your soul. And so David says, keep me from secret sin, and keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Okay, now, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. There are those that believe that instrumental music is just fine in worship. I understand that. I know where so many are coming from. But let's just say that you get up to heaven and you find out, as you look at Scripture in this life and you come to the conclusion there's nothing wrong with instrumental music and worship, okay, maybe you've come to that conclusion, I understand, okay. But you get up to heaven, and when you get up there, God says, hey, it was a big deal. I didn't want instrumental music in my worship. That worship was unacceptable to me because I didn't want it. Wouldn't it be a bit presumptuous on my part to say it doesn't matter to God? Who am I to tell you what does and does not matter to God? Who am I to say that to you? Do I have that kind of knowledge, understanding, or authority? Of course I don't. Of course I don't. A presumptuous sin is where I presume to speak for God. Hey, listen, it's okay. It's okay. If you tell a lie every now and then, is I understand that, you know, we need to do, you got to do what you got to do. You got to go along to get along. And it's under, no, that is presumptuous. We cannot presume to speak for God. God has given us a revealing of His will. He has shown us who He is, something about Him in creation. Then He went so far to reveal Himself to us in His written word. We have to follow that word. And we do not have the right to be presumptuous. Where God has spoken, we must obey. Where God has given us liberty, then we have liberty. But only as far as God has given it. And so, if we understand what David is getting at, he's saying, Lord, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And the result will be that I will be upright, I will be innocent from the great transgression. Now, brethren, his plea then is that I not be guilty of secret sin or presumptuous sin. And that is the same plea that every one of us should make. Presumptuous sins are sins that we commit in direct violation to what God has said. And the only thing that one can look forward to when we're guilty of presumptuous sin is eternal punishment from God. And the reason he makes this plea is so that he will be forgiven like he never sinned. That's in Sunday school this morning, Henry was talking about sanctification, and he's talked previously about justification. And the whole idea of sanctification and justification and holiness, righteousness, the whole concept that ties all four of those terms together is that we are innocent from sin. It's as though we never sinned. God forgives us of our sins. That's what salvation is all about. He forgives us of our sins so that heaven can be our home. Let me tell you something about Jesus coming to this earth. Let me tell you something about that. Why did he do that? Well, it's because of what happened in the Garden of Eden and what happened consequently and subsequently from that point onward. That's why Jesus was born, and that's why he died. You see, God walked with man in the Garden of Eden. God walked with man. And then when man sinned, man walked away from God. And Jesus came to walk among men as a man. And all of that was to bring man back to God. So my point here is that David wants to be forgiven so that he can be in the presence of God. He does not want to be cut off from the presence of God. Think about all of God's creation. The evidence that he's given us so that we can see that there is a God, that he's real. Then think about what God has said. How he has revealed himself to us so that we can know his law. And as David described it, so beautiful. We can follow God's law, and in doing so, there's great profit to us, and there's protection, God's blessings, by following his law. And all of this comes because God loves us so much. He loves us so much that he sent his son to be born of woman. And by the way, I was just thinking about this week in getting ready for this lesson. In the Garden of Eden, when God spoke to Satan and told him that the seed of woman would crush his head, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. That's the literal meaning of what God says in the Hebrew. He will crush your head. The seed of woman. It's interesting. Eve was the first one to be tempted, the first one to sin. And so it seems only reasonable that it would be the seed of woman through which salvation would come. And that's, of course, Jesus Christ. And the whole plan that God had, and the whole point that David is describing here, obviously prior to the coming of Jesus, but in prophecy of it, is that salvation would be brought to lost man. That lost man who could not walk with God because of sin would be able to walk with God again. And be able to live with God. So the point I make this morning, the thing that David says, is he wants to be with God. He wants to be able to walk with God. And that's our desire as well. So that my request this morning is that you walk with God now. So one day you can live with God in heaven. That you determine to be a child of God today. So that one day you can be in heaven with God. At home with God in the great by and by. Now what we have seen in Psalm 19, we have seen the creation of the universe. We have seen how God created all things, including man. We have seen how God revealed himself in his will, in his written word, so that we would know what God wants from us. And then we've talked about salvation. This would hopefully help us in our walk with God. Help us want to be with him. And so David closes with this prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The words of that prayer, that's such a beautiful prayer. The words of my mouth. The meditation, the thoughts of my heart. Let my life be acceptable to you, Lord. You are my strength. You are my redeemer. You are my rock. You are my shield. You are my hope. You are everything to me. Nothing is more important than my God. That's David's attitude. That's what he's expressing in this beautiful little prayer. So I ask you, do you pray that kind of a prayer to God? I'm not referring to those words. I'm talking about that sentiment. Do you pray the prayer of asking God to help you control yourself? Help you watch what you say, what you think? Help you get your heart and your words and your life, your actions in line with what God has revealed he wants from you? Do you make that kind of a prayer? And then do you make that effort to walk that kind of a life, to live the life of one as a child of God? Following the same example as David did. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God has revealed himself. in creation, in the written word, and in His Son. He has let it be known that He cares about you. He has let it be known very clearly that He wants you to be in heaven with Him. He has let it be known very clearly what He requires of you if you want to go to heaven. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must repent to turn away from sin and unrighteousness and live a life of submission and dedication to God. You must confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's the point at which the blood of Jesus washes your sins away. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, He says a man must be born again of water and the Spirit. When you're baptized, you're born of water, and it is the Holy Spirit that brings the blood of Jesus that washes away your sins. So if you've not done that, you need to become a child of God. And having done that, if you've not been faithful to your Lord, if you've been distracted and you've walked away, you've been rebellious against God, you need to repent and come back home before it's too late. You must submit to the Lord if you want to have His salvation. He offers it. He extends it on a silver platter for you to have. But you've got to accept it by submitting to Him and doing His will. What can be seen in Psalm 19? The creation, the revelation, and the salvation that God offers. If you are not a Christian, give God your life so He can give it back to you. If you're already one of His people but you've not been faithful, come back home before it's too late so that heaven can be yours. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite and encourage you to come right now.